Jai Srimad Bhagavad Gita Upanishad Ki Jai. Jai Sri Bhagavad Gita Study Group Ki Jai. Tonight we are going to discuss Chapter 6, which is Dhyana Yoga, or the Path of Meditation. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Gita Shastram Idam Punyam Jatpatet Prayata Pumam Vishnu Padam Avapnoti Baya Shukadi Bharjita. Srimad Bhagavad Gita, Chapter 6, Dhyana Yoga, the Path of Meditation. Sri Bhagavan Vacha, Anashrita Karma Phalam, Karjam Karma Karotija, Sa Sanyasicha Yogicha, Na Niragnir Na Chakriya. Sri Bhagavan Uvacha, Anashrita Karma Phalam, Karyam Karma Karotija, Sa Sanyasicha Yogicha, Nayamiragnir Na Chakriya. The Supreme Lord said, "Know a genuine sannyasi and yogi as one who, without expectation of the fruits of his actions, performs his duties as prescribed by the scriptures. One is not a sannyasi merely by renouncing the performance of the fire sacrifice and other prescribed duties, and one is not a yogi merely by becoming physically inactive. Jam sannyasamiti prahur jogam tam vidipandava nahi asanyasta sankalpo yogi bhavati kaschana. Yam sannyasamiti prahur yogam tam vidipandava nahi asanyasta sankalpo yogi bhavati kaschana." O Arjun, that which is known as sannyas, complete renunciation, you should know to be yoga. Since without renouncing fruitive desire, no one can be a yogi. Arukshor muner yogam karma karanam uchyate yoga ruddasya tasyaiva shamma karanam uchyate. Arukshor muner yogam karma karanam uchyate yoga ruddasya tasyaiva shammakara namuchyate. For the yoga practitioner desirous of attaining steady yoga meditation, action is said to be the means. When he has achieved yoga meditation, renunciation of all action is said to be the means of remaining in meditation. Jadahi nendriyateshu nakarmashvanusajyate sarva sankalpa sanyasi yoga rudhas tadochate yadahi nendriyateshu nakarma svanusajyate sarva sankalpa sanyasi yoga rudhas tadochate. When the yoga practitioner does not become attached to the objects of the senses and to any action in pursuit of their enjoyment, and renounces all thoughts of enjoyment, then he is said to have attained to yoga. Udared atmanatmanam natmanam avasaddayet atmaiva hi atmano bandhur atmaiva ripo atmana. Udared atmanatmanam natmanam avasaddayet atmaiva hi atmano bandur atmaiva ripur atmana. One must elevate himself by the mind, not degrade himself by the mind. For the mind is sometimes the friend of the living being, and in another situation, that very mind is his enemy. Bandur atmat manastasya yenaivatmanat manajita anatmanastu shatrutve vartetat maiva shatruvat bandhuratmatmanastasya yenaivatmanamatmanajita anatmanastu shatrutve Varte tatmaiva sartruvat. For one who has conquered the mind, his mind is his friend. For one unable to control the mind, his mind works against him like an enemy. Jitatmana prashantasya paramatma samahita shitoshna sukadukeshu tatamana pamannayo. Jitatmana prasantasya paramatma samahita shitosna sukadukeshu tatamana pamanayoha. The yogi who has conquered the mind remains deeply absorbed in yogic trance, peaceful and undisturbed by cold and heat, happiness and unhappiness, or honor and dishonor. Jnana vijnana triptatma kutashto vijitendriya jukta ittuchate yogi sammalok trashma kanchanaha. Jnana vijnana triptatma kutashto vijitendriya jukta ittuchate yogi sammalok trashma kanchanaha. One who is always satisfied within, by both knowledge and realization, who is always fixed in his spiritual nature, who is sense-controlled, and who has the vision of equality for a clod of earth, a rock, or gold, it is said that such a person has attained yoga. Surin mitrayudasina madhyasta dvesha bandushu Sadushvapi cha papeshu samma buddhir vashishyate Surin mitrayudasina madhyasta dvesha bandusu Sadushvapi cha papeshu samma buddhir vashishyate. Such an eminent yogi has the vision of equality towards a well-wisher, a friend, an enemy, an indifferent person, a mediator, a hateful person, a relative, a saint, and a sinner. Yogi unjitta sataptam atmanam rahasi stita ekaki jata chittatma nirashir aparagraha. Yogi unjitta sataptam atmanam rahasi stita ekaki jata chittatma nirashir apiragraha. The yogi should constantly concentrate his mind by remaining alone in a solitary place, his mind and body controlled, free from desire and acquisition. Sucho deshe pratishtapya stiram asanam atmanaha nat uchritam nat nityam chelagina kushotaram. Sucho deshe pratishtapya stiramasanam atmanaha natichutritam naitiknityam chelajina kushotarab tatraika grammana kritva jata chitendriya kriya upavishyasane yunjad yogam atma vishuddhaye Tatraikya grammana kritta jata chitendriya kriya upavishyasane yunjad yogam atma vishuddhaye. In a clean place, not too high and not too low, the yogi should establish a firm seat of kusha grass, deer skin and cloth, then sitting on that seat, subjugating all mental and sensual activity. With one-pointed concentration, he should practice meditation or trance in order to purify his heart. samam kayo shiro grivam darayam achalam stira sampreksha nashika gram sam dishas chanovalokayam samam kaya shiro grivam darayan achalam stira sampreksha nashika gram sam dishas chanovalokayam prasanatma vigat bir brahmachari pratestita manasam yamya machchito jukta ashitamat paraha prasantatma vigata bir brahmachari pratestita manasam yamya machchito jukta ashitamat paraha. Soberly keeping his body, head and neck straight and upright, poised, the yogi should fix his gaze at one point, as though between the eyes, without casting a glance in any direction. Tranquil, fearless, and reposed in the vow of celibacy, he should meditate on me as four-armed Vishnu, and devoting himself to me, he should thus practice yoga. Yunjanevam sadatmanam yogini attamanasa shantim nirvana paramam matsamstam adigachyati yunjanevam sadatmanam yogini attamanasaha shantim nirvana paramam matsamastam adigachyati. In this way, constantly absorbing his mind in meditation, jhana yogi, yoga, the yogi who has ceased hankering for material enjoyment achieves the peace of liberation from mundanity, the peace which abides in me, in my Brahma effulgence. Naichasnatas tu yogosti nachaikantam anashnataha nachati swapna shilasya jagrato naiva charjuna natashnatas tu yogosti nachaikantam anashnataha nachati swapna shilasya jagrato naiva charjuna. O Arjun, yoga cannot be practiced by one who overeats, undereats, oversleeps or undersleeps. Juktahara viharasya jukta chestasya karmasu jukta swapnava bodhasya yoga bhavati dukkha juktahara viharasya jukta chestasya karmasu jukta swapnava bodhasya yoga bhavati dukkha. For a person who eats, relaxes and works in a regulated way, and who keeps regular hours in proper measure, his practice of yoga dispels all his suffering. Jada binayatam chittam atmani evatistate nispriha sarvakamebhyo jukta it uchate tada jada binayatam chittam atmani eva vatistate nishpriha sarvakamebhyo jukta it uchate tada. When a yogi withdraws the mind from mundane thoughts and centers it unwaveringly in the self, then free from mundane desires, he is said to be actually situated in yoga or linked with the Absolute. Jata dipo nivattasto nengate sopama smrita jogino jata chittasya yunjato jogam atmanaha jata dipo nivatosto nengate sopama smrita jogino jata chittasya yunjato jogam atmanaha. It is said, as a lamp flame situated in a windless place does not waver, similarly, the mind of the yogi absorbed in the self never flickers in its concentration. Jato paramate chittam nirudam yogasevaya jatra chaivatmanatmanam pasyan atmanitushyati. Jatro paramate chittam nirudham yogasevaya jatra chaivatmanatmanam pasyan atmanitushyati. Sukham atyantikam jatad buddhi grayam itindriyam vetti jatra na chaivayam stitas chalati tatvataha. Sukham atyantikam jatad buddhi grayam atindriyam vetti jatra na chaivayam stitas chalati tatvataha. Yam labdva chaparam labham manyate nadikam tata jasmin stito na dukkena gurunapi vichalyate. Yam labdva chaparam labham manyate nadikam tata jasmin stito na dukkena gurunapi vichalyate. Tam vidya dukasam yoga vidyogam yoga sangitam sa nischayena joktabhyo jogo nirvinachetasa. Tam vidya dukasam yoga vidyogam yoga sangitam sa nischayena joktabhyo jogo nirvinachetasa. The mind controlled by yoga practice is tranquil, pacified by detachment from mundane association. The yogi remains satisfied in the Lord alone, directly seeing the Supersoul through his purified consciousness. In his spiritual enlightenment, he tastes transcendental eternal bliss. He never deviates from the reality. He considers that there is no greater gain in this world. He is undisturbed by even the worst suffering. Know that the attainment of such a state, in which all association with unhappiness is severed, is called yoga. Yoga must be practiced with perseverance and a heart that is never discouraged. Sankalpa prabhavan kamam chaktva sarvam asheshata manasaivendriya gramam vinniyamya samantataha. Sankalpa prabhavan kamam chaktva sarvam asheshata manashaivendriya gramam vinniyamya samantataha. To practice yoga, one must abandon all thoughts that give rise to desires, and using the mind, withdraw the senses from all material objects. Shanir uparamed buddhyadriti grihitaya atma samstam mana kritta nakinchit apichintayet. Shanir uparamed buddhyadriti grihitaya atma samstam mana kritta nakinchit apichintayet. By steadying the intelligence, one should gradually still the mind and focus it within the self alone. Jato jato nischalati manas chanchalam ashtiram tatas tato niyam yaitad atmaneva vasamnayet. Jato jato nischalati manas chanchalam ashtiram tatastato niyam yaitad atmaneva vasamnayet. The wavering and unsteady mind should be brought back from whatever mundane objects it pursues and be held within the self alone. Prasanta manasam yenam yoginam sukham uttamam upaiti shantarajasam brahmabhuta akalmasam. Prashantam manasam yenam yoginam sukham uttamam upaiti shantarajasam Brahma-bhutam akalmasam. The transcendental joy of self-realization comes to the yogi whose passions are quieted, who is peaceful-hearted, free from the defects of attachment, fear, and anger, and always situated in the spiritual nature. Yunjanevam sadatmanam yogi vigatta kalmasa sukhenam brahma samsparsham atyantam sukham ashnute. Yunjanevam sadatmanam yogi vigatta kalmasa sukhena brahma samsparsham atyantam sukham ashnute. Thus absorbed in self-realization, the clean-hearted yogi easily attains the boundless ecstasy of contacting the divine. He realizes the supersoul. Such yoga is of a devotional nature. Sarvabhutastam atmanam sarvabhutani chatmani ikshate yoga yuktatma sarvatra samadarshana. Sarvabhutastam atmanam sarvabhutani chatmani ikshate yoga yuktatma sarvatra samadarshana. His consciousness united with the infinite. The master of yoga sees the universal spirituality. He sees the supreme soul within all beings and all beings within the supreme. Yo mam pasyati sarvatra sarvancha mai pasyati tasyaham na pranashyami satyam me na pranashyati. Yo mam pasyati sarvatra sarvancha mai pasyati tasyaham na pranashyami satyam me na pranashyati. For one who sees me in everything and everything in me, I am never lost to him and he is never lost to me. Sarvabhuta stitam yomam bhajate katvam ashtitaha sarvata vartmano pisa yogi mai vartate. Sarvabhuta stitam yomam bhajate katvam ashtitaha sarvata vartmano pisa yogi mai vartate. The yogi who takes shelter of me and adores me in my non-different form as the supersoul, situated in the heart of every living being, abides in me in all circumstances. Atmo pamayena sarvatra samam pasyati arjuna sukham vayadiva dukham sayogi paramo matah. Atmo pamayena sarvatra samam pasyati arjuna vayadiva dukham sayogi paramo matah. I consider the best of all yogis to be the one who knows the happiness and unhappiness of all beings as his own. Arjuna uvacha yoyam yogas tvaya prokta samyena madhusudana atasyaham napasyami chanchalatvat stitim stiram. Arjuna uvacha yoyam yogas tvaya prokta samyena madhusudana etasyaham napasyami chanchalatvat stitim stiram. Arjuna said, O Madhusudan, because of the fickle nature of the mind, I cannot conceive how one can maintain the equilibrium in yoga that you have described. Chanchalam hi mana Krishna pramati balavadridham tasyaham nigraham manye vayoreva sudukskaram. Chanchalam hi mana Krishna pramati balavadridham tasyaham nigraham manye vayoreva sudushkaram. O Krishna, the mind is fickle, turbulent, obstinate, and very powerful. I consider controlling it to be more difficult than controlling the wind. Sri Bhagavan Vacha, Asmashayam Mahabaho, Mano Durnigraham Jalam, Abhyasena Tukunteya, Vairagyena Chigriyate, Sri Bhagavan Vacha, Asangshayam Mahabaho, Mano Durnigraham Jalam, Abhyasena Tukunteya, Vairagyena Chigriyate. The Supreme Lord said, O heroic Arjun, undoubtedly the mind is fickle and extremely difficult to control. However, O son of Kunti, it is possible by practice and detachment. Asamyatatmana yogo dusprappa itime matihi vasyatmana tuyatata shakyo vaptum upayataha. Asmayatatmana yogo dusprappa iti me mati vaishatmana tuyatata shakyo vaptam upayataha. I consider that yoga is difficult to attain for the person of unrestrained mind. But one who strives to restrain the mind by the appropriate practice can succeed in yoga. Arjuna uvacha. Ayati shradayo peto yogyach chalitamanasa aprapya yoga samsidhim kamgatim krishna gachyati. Arjuna uvacha. Ayati shradayo peto yogyach chalitamanasa aprapya yoga samsidhim kamgatim krishna gachyati. Arjuna said, O Krishna, what is the destination of a person who, due to his faith in the scriptures, engages in yoga practice, but lacking perseverance, proper practice and abnegation, is distracted by mundane inclination, and fails to succeed in yoga practice? Kacchinnobaya bibrashtas chinnabram iva nashyati apratishto mahabaho vimudo brahmanapati kaschinno baya vibrashtash chinna brahmam ivanasyati apratishto mahabaho vimudo brahmanapati. O mighty hero, O Krishna, having deviated from the yoga of attaining the absolute, shelterless and fallen from the paths of both action and meditation, is not such a person utterly lost like a scattered cloud? Etanme samshayam Krishna chetum arhasya sheshata tvadanya samshayasya chetanna hi upadyate. Etanme samshayam Krishna chetum arhasya sheshata tadanya samshayasyasya chetanahi upapadyate. O Krishna, no one but you can dispel this doubt of mine. Please mercifully slash it at the root. Sri Bhagavan uvacha partha naiveha namutra vinashastasya vidyate nahi kalyana kritkaschid durgatim tatagachyati. Sri Bhagavan uvacha partha naiveha namutra vinashastasya vidyate nahi kalyana kritkaschid durgatim tatagachyati. The Supreme Lord said, O Arjun, son of Kunti, there is no loss for the unsuccessful yoga practitioner, as he is not denied the happiness of the heavenly plane in this world, nor is he denied the chance. Nor is he denied the chance of the fortune to see the supersoul in the transcendental realm. This is so, O dear one, because a person who performs virtuous actions never suffers an ill fate. Prapya punya kritam lokan ushitta shashvita samaha suchinam srimatam gehe yoga brashto bijayate prapunya kritam lokam ushitva shashvati sama suchinam srimatam gehe yoga brasto bijayate. After residing for many years in all those heavenly planes that are attainable by the performers of great sacrifices, such as the Ashvamedha, the unsuccessful yoga practitioner takes birth in the home of honorable, prosperous persons given to pure and honest practices. Atava yoginameva kule bhavatidimatam utadi durlabhataram loke janma yadidrisham atava yoginameva kule bhavatidimatam etadi lulabhataram loke janma yadidrisham. Or he takes birth in the home or family of teachers of yoga who are dedicated to yoga practice. Such a birth is more rarely attained in this world. Tatratam buddhisam yogam labhate purvad dahikam jatate chatato bhuya samsidho kurunandana. Tatratam buddhisam yogam labhate purvadahikam jatate chatato bhuya samsidho kurunandana. O son of Kuru, within one of these situations, the wisdom he had attained in his previous life is revived, and he again strives for success. Purvabhyasena tenaiva kriyate hi avasopisha jigyasurapi yogasya shabda brahmati vartate. Purvabhyasena tenaiva kriyate hi avasopisha jigyasurapi yogasya shabda brahmati vartate. Despite himself, he is carried by the yoga practice of his previous life. In his search, he surpasses the fruitive rituals of the Veda. Prayatnad yatmanastu yogi samsudakilbisha aneka janma samsidas tatojati paramgatim. Prayatnad yatmanastu yogi samsudakilbisha aneka janma samsidas tatojati paramgatim. Striving harder than before, the yogi's consciousness is cleansed of all worldly attachment, and he achieves the fruit of many lifetimes of yoga practice. He attains the supreme destination. Tapasvibhyo diko yogi gyanibhyopi matodika karmibhyascha diko yogi tasmad yogi bhavarjuna. Tapasvibhyo diko yogi Gyani bhyopi matodika kami vyaschadiko yogi tasmad yogi bhavarjuna. The yogi is superior to persons engaged in severe austerities, such as the Chandrayaan vow, superior to the person of knowledge who worships Brahma, and superior to the person of action. Know this to be my conclusion. Therefore, O Arjuna, be a yogi. Yoginam api sarvesham madgaten antar atmana shraddhavan bhajate yomam samme yuktattamo mataha. Yoginam api sarvesham madgaten antar atmana shraddhavan bhajate yomam samme yuktattamo mataha. The best of all yogis is the devotee who has full faith in the authoritative pure devotional scriptures and who adores me with all his heart, hearing and singing my divine glories, rendering all services unto me. This is my opinion. Iti Sri Mahabharate Satasahasrayam Samhitayam Vaishashikyam Bhishma Parvani Srimad Bhagavad Gita Shupanishatsu Brahma Vidyayam Yoga Shastre Sri Krishna Arjun Sambade Jaya, Jana Yoga Nama Shasto Jayaha. End of the sixth chapter, The Path of Meditation. From the conversation of Sri Krishna and Arjuna in Srimad Bhagavad Gita Upanishad, the Yoga Scripture of Transcendental Knowledge, in the Bhishma Parva of Sri Mahabharata, the Holy Scripture revealed by Srila Vyasadeva in 100,000 verses. Om Ajnana Timirandasya Gyananjana Shalakaya Chakuram Militam Jena Tasmai Sri Guruve Namaha Nama Shresta Manamapi Satyiputta Mata Shurupam Rupam Tasagajam Urupurim Maturim Gosavatim Radha Kundam Girivara Mahoradika Madhavasham Prato Yasha Patita Kripaya Sri Gurum Tam Natosmi Vanchakalpaturubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhyavacha Patitanam Bhavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Mukam Karoti Vaschalam Pangam Langayate Girim Jat Kripa Tamaham Bande Sri Gurum Dinataranam. So, here we find Krishna explaining what is yoga. So first of all, he says that a genuine sannyasi and a yogi, they are the same. And he says that without exception, they not only are they not interested in the fruits of their actions, so they don't hanker after the fruits of action. Neither do they renounce action. Rather, they engage all of their action in the service of the Supreme Lord. So this is real sannyas, and this is genuine sannyas, and this is real yoga. So he says, one doesn't become a sannyasi just by renouncing his activities, such as, you know, for a Brahmin, performing the fire sacrifice and so on. And generally, when one takes karma sannyas, they don't do like ritualistic ceremonies and things like that anymore. So, but that doesn't by itself make somebody a sannyasi. And he also says, and just by becoming inactive doesn't make somebody a yogi. Of course, today when we think about a yogi, we think about people who are very active in doing all kinds of gymnastics, asana, in other words. And, you know, that thought is very difficult for us to shake off. When we think of yogi, we think of people who do asanas, right? But that's only, and Krishna explains that that's only part of the yoga process. That process is known as Ashtanga Yoga. There's the eight, Ashta means eight, and Anga means limbs. So eight limbs of yoga that are practiced by the by those yogis who follow that path. But, you know, generally what we understand as yoga in today are people who practice the asana. And that is, you know, you go down to the local community center or you find a yoga teacher and you learn how to do all these asanas. But that's the third limb of Ashtanga Yoga. There are two limbs before that. And these are almost not taught at all anymore in the practice of yoga, and that's yama and niyama. This is even before you begin asana. Before that, you practice yama and niyama. And yama and niyama. Yama means like moral codes, and there are five: ahimsa, which means non-violence; satya, truthfulness; asteya. Asteya sometimes is translated as non-stealing. But it means not trying to possess that which belongs to others. That's what it means. Asteya. Brahmacharya. That means practicing celibacy or continence within marriage. And aparigraha, which means not to covet anything in this world. To you know, not to desire anything. So these are practices. These are called yama. And there are these five prerequisites to the yoga practice. And then after yama, niyama. So niyama means, so you can say yama means how you relate to people and how you relate to the world. And niyama means like your personal self. Like yourself, you could say, vows that you make for yourself. And those are also five in Ashtanga Yoga. socha, which means cleanliness. So, like material cleanliness of the body, but also cleanliness of the mind and the heart, you know, to not to engage in unclean thought and all of this is all part of our vow and our practice if we perform Ashtanga Yoga. And then santosh. Santosh means to be self-satisfied, to be happy within the self, not always searching for happiness outside of ourselves through, you know, various other, you know, external things. We're trying to find happiness through external sensation, through you know, transient interaction with the things and people of this world. But one who is santosh, that means they're self-satisfied in their own within their own self. Then tapas. They're austere, they perform austerity. It's said elsewhere in the Gita that tapasya, austerity, is the wealth of the Brahmins. Then swadhyaya. Swadhyaya means self-examination. So that means to look at yourself and examine yourself. Srila Guru Maharaj, Srila Gurudev, Srila Govinda Maharaj, he used to say many times, that my religion is finding fault with myself. So that means, you know, that's like a lifetime's work in itself. Looking at yourself and looking at what are your defects, what are your faults, and working to become free of those. So, you know, there's one Roman philosopher who said, the greatest fault is thinking that we have none. We're all full of faults, you know, it's our very nature. But the yogi, he examines himself all the time, examines his motivation, he examines his faults, he looks for his faults, but not, and you know, we hear this from Guru Maharaj, we're not looking at the faults of others, but we can look at our, and this is, you know, Jesus, Lord Jesus taught this, why are you looking at the speck in your brother's eye, when you've got a big plank in your own eye, you know. So this is a very important thing for, you know, we have enough to look at our own self without having to look at the faults of others. And, you know, we can find faults in others, easy to do that, but it's not so easy to look in yourself and find what are your own faults. And then finally, the fifth niyama is Ishvara Pranidhan, which means surrender to the Lord. Ishvara Pranidhan, you know, means to be submissive to the will of the Lord, to understand the advices of the scriptures and to follow those advices. Ishvara Pranidhan. Now, all of this comes before asana. So all those people in the community center, they may be able to perform all of those asanas and, you know, may be very impressive. But if they're not practicing yama and niyama, it's all worthless. Then asana is only the third step. Then the fourth step, pranayama, the control of the breath. Then after pranayama is pratyahara, which means to withdraw the senses from their objects. Then dharana. Dharana means concentration of the mind, fixing the mind on one point. And then dhyana, then meditation. Then meditation after that. And then finally, samadhi. So these are the eight limbs of Ashtanga Yoga. And Krishna explains those. He doesn't list them one by one. But if you read this chapter, if you study this chapter, you'll find that all of those things are mentioned there as being integral to the practice of yoga. So one who does this, they're yogis. Not just someone who's an expert at gymnastics. But not to say that that's not beneficial. Of course, it is. You know, to do asana and to be able to control the body, that's also beneficial. But it in itself does not constitute yoga. So those people who are always calling themselves yogis, that is not a yogi. And Krishna explains there are two types of yoga or two types of yogi. So those who are practicing with determination to connect with the divine. That's one type of yogi. And then there are the masters of yoga who are already perfect in self-control and all of these things, the eight processes, and their mind always absorbed in the lotus feet of the Lord and in the service of the Lord. So these two types of yoga, the practitioner and the master of yoga, both are yogis. So Krishna explaining that, and he says to Arjun that through this practice, one can control the mind. And he said, unless you control the mind, then the mind acts as your enemy. So this is also important for us to understand. Those who are controlled and have mastered their senses, for them, their mind is their friend. Their mind is giving, you know, like good advice to them, you can say. But for those who are completely uncontrolled, the mind is their worst enemy. It's like the, you know, like the cartoons we saw as children, where the, you know, the devil appears on one shoulder and the angel on the other shoulder. Don't do it, be good. And the other one goes, go on, do it. So it's like that, you know, then that's the mind. So the mind, for most people, the mind is always telling us, go on, do it, go on. You know, like, how can you take advantage of this? And always presenting things to us. So hearing these advices from Krishna, Arjun says, Lord, I don't think that, you know, I doubt that this is actually possible. How is it even possible that anyone can actually maintain such a thing? Because the mind is so powerful and fickle and always, you know, unsteady. Then how can one control the mind in the way that you've described it? I think it would be easier to control the wind than to control the mind. This is Arjun's conclusion. And Krishna says, yes, no doubt it's true. The mind is obstinate and difficult to control, belligerent, and no doubt. But by continual practice and perseverance in yoga, you can master the mind. In this way, then Arjun says, this raises another question in Arjun, and he says, yeah, but what if somebody, you know, with their faith in this practice, they take up this practice, but because of the nature of the mind and the nature of the world and all of these things, fails to achieve perfection, what's his fate? Isn't he like the riven cloud with no position in either sphere? He gave up his, like, material desires and everything to try and practice yoga, but was unsuccessful in that. So he wasn't successful in material life because he left that, and wasn't successful in the practice of yoga. He wasn't able to attain that for whatever reason. Then he's nowhere. He has no place in the material world, no place in the spiritual world. Then what is he? So it's like a riven cloud, you know, like just scattered everywhere. This is my concern. He tells Krishna. Krishna says, for one who does good, he can never be overcome by evil. So whoever, you know, makes an attempt to do this, you shouldn't think that just disappears, that it goes nowhere. No, what will happen is that person who's unsuccessful in their attempt at yoga, receive their reward in heaven, in the heavenly planes, and they can enjoy there, and then they'll come back to this plane, and again they'll take up where they left off. Either they'll take birth in a, you know, prosperous, pure family of devotees or teachers of yoga, and means yoga in the real sense, not somebody who did a, you know, 3-week course at the Iyengar Center or whatever it is. But real means real teachers of real yoga, and yoga means to link with the divine. That's actually what yoga means, to link ourselves with the divine. Then he says, then not only that, that when they get this chance again, they'll take up where they left off, and with greater enthusiasm, they'll continue their practice, and they will be successful. They will attain the ultimate goal. So don't think that you know, what they have done will come to nothing. Who does good can never become overcome by evil, Krishna tells to Arjuna. Then Krishna says, and you should know that a yogi is better than those who perform austerity, better than those who do karma, better than those seeking after knowledge. Best of all is the yogi. So this is my conclusion, Arjuna. So be a yogi. Krishna says, be a yogi. Then he qualifies that. And the best yogi are those who are devoted to me. Those who are my devotees, always absorbed in me, always engaged in their service to me, in love to me. That's real. Those are real yogis. And those, the bhakti yogi. So bhakti yogi, that's the best of all. And particularly we can say, you know, that in this Kali Yuga, no one can achieve, more or less, no one can achieve perfection by practicing Ashtanga Yoga. It's not, it takes years and years and years of, like, dedication, not like half an hour in the morning and, you know, or even a couple of hours in the morning. It means you give your whole life to that, not like you do a bit of yoga in the morning and then go to work, or you do a bit of yoga in the morning and, you know, it's part of your daily regime, you go for a run and, you know, before you have your shower or after you take your shower or whatever it is. That won't give you the ultimate goal of yoga, to unite with the Lord. That won't give you, you know, samadhi in the proper sense. But rather, the yogis that Krishna is speaking about here, they devoted like years and years and years to this practice, day and night. Not part-time, but full-time, they're practicing these things. And all of these things. So this is what is real yoga. So those who practice, you know, yoga, asana, and all of that, without Krishna says, without renouncing the desire to enjoy, their yoga practice is fruitless, actually. This is very crucial to our understanding, because, you know, nowadays most people who go to the yoga classes, they're going with the idea to increase their enjoyment of life, you know, by becoming more supple or this or that or whatever. When I was younger, I used to go to a yoga class, and the lady who taught it, she was an Iyengar yoga teacher. And Iyengar was a proper yogi. His book is very famous, Light on Yoga. And he's following very closely the Yoga Sutras of Patanjali. And that his book is famous. And also this Swami Sivananda, he's also a very famous yogi in modern times. But not everyone that's learning from them are like learning all of that. So this lady, she was a qualified yoga teacher at the community center, and there were just two men. I was one of two men in the whole class, and all the rest were like middle-aged ladies in leotards. And she asked me, like, why are you doing this yoga class? Do you do skiing or something that you need, like, to be supple, or, you know? And I said, no, I just think it's a good way of, you know, actually, I only was doing the yoga for exercise, you know, actually. But, And then she used to say, you know, like, oh, you know, ladies, if you can do this asana, you'll be able to please your husbands in many ways, and, you know, like, in a very, it's all about increasing your enjoyment, not giving up the desire for enjoyment. And I was saying that some friends of mine, they ladies that I know, they used to go to the class at the Sivananda Yoga Center in London. And quite a lot of devotees used to go there as well. They teach very nicely, the asanas and everything. But the yoga teacher, he was a young guy, and, you know, very proud of his body because of his prowess in yoga, asana, and everything. And all of those, they were three ladies, and he tried to seduce all three of them. And not only them, like anyone that he thought was attractive, through his, like, showing off his prowess in yoga, he's using that to seduce women. So he's not a yogi, obviously. Although he can teach the gymnastics of it, that's not yoga. That's really not yoga. So this is, this, you know, Krishna here is explaining what is yoga and who is a yogi. So, you know, there are other things as well. Who sleeps too much or sleeps too little, he cannot be a yogi. Who eats too much or eats too little, he cannot be a yogi. Who does everything in moderation, keep, and Krishna says, keeping proper hours, then, you know, like regulated in his life, he can practice yoga. But of all yogas, the bhakti yoga is the best. And not only is it the best, in this age, it's the most practical also. Because who can do yoga in this age, really? Who can find time to do that, you know? That's why people think, oh, if I do like half an hour in the morning and half an hour in the evening or 2 hours, or, you know, then I'm becoming like really advanced in yoga. But that's not the case. There are still yogis, you can find them in India and probably other places now, but, you know, they spend their whole time doing this kind of, this Ashtanga yoga, this practice. And they're absorbed in real yogic practice. But they are very far and few between. Then it's not practical. Even Arjun saying, and remember when Krishna spoke to Arjun, this wasn't Kali Yuga, this was Dwapara Yuga, the previous age. You know, people were more qualified than we are today. They lived longer lives. They had more facility for that. But even in the Dwapara Yuga, Arjun saying, I don't really think this is a practical thing that anyone can, you know, that an ordinary person can do this. It'd be easier to control the wind than to control the mind in this way. But Krishna says, well, it is possible, by perseverance, it can be done. But we can understand, you know, that and now, especially in Kali Yuga, that is even more difficult to practice such things. Therefore, in this age of Kali, the best form of yoga is, and in every age, the best form of yoga, because the goal of yoga, actually, is bhakti. The goal of yoga is bhakti. But Mahaprabhu Chaitanya Dev has taught that you can come to bhakti immediately. You don't have to practice Ashtanga yoga. Not any of it. Although it may be helpful in our life, and certainly it's not something that we, you know, that if you can do it, do it. But it's not that you have to do that and then you can come to the stage of bhakti. But rather you can come to the stage of bhakti right now by the association of the sadhus, by associating with the devotees, by hearing Harikatha from the qualified devotees, and by engaging in Shravanam Kirtanam. Shravanam Kirtanam. Then we can attain bhakti very easily. And especially through the chanting of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. Mahaprabhu Chaitanya Dev came to give that to us in this Kali Yuga. And through the chanting of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, especially again in the association of the devotees, in Sankirtan, Sankirtan, Nama Sankirtan, then very easily we can attain what the yogis attain by great difficulty, that can be easily attained through the practice of hearing and chanting about the glories of the Lord. It's the direct route. You know, you don't need to follow. When Guru Maharaj told that he, the one Pranavananda, he tried to recruit him to the Bharat Seva Ashram, and Guru Maharaj said, my heart already, gave my heart to Mahaprabhu. I cannot join your ashram. And then Pranavananda, he said, yes, I also think that the prema of Mahaprabhu Chaitanya Dev, that's the highest thing. But first of all, we need to practice Buddhistic abnegation, first of all, and then we have to study the Vedanta of Shankara, and then we can come to the prema of Chaitanya Dev. Because otherwise, people will think that lust is love. They'll mistake one for the other. And Guru Maharaj's reply was, that's all very nice what you say, it's all very nice. And the fact that you recognize what Chaitanya Dev has come to give is the highest thing. But Chaitanya Dev never told anyone, first of all, you practice the abnegation of Buddha, then study the Vedanta of Shankara. But he said, but Mahaprabhu said, wherever you are now, immediately you can come to the service of Krishna through the chanting of Krishna's holy name. And this is the supreme benediction of this Kali age, particularly this Kali age. In every Yuga, Satya Yuga, Treta Yuga, Dwapara Yuga, every age there is Maha Mantra for that age. But in Kali Yuga, Maha Mantra is the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. And Mahaprabhu Chaitanya Dev came to teach that to the world as the topmost benediction. The panacea for everything that ails us, we can find in the chanting of the holy name of the Lord. And through the holy name of the Lord, and that means we also need to have the proper conception of the holy name of the Lord. So it's not just, you know, that, oh, they're chanting Hare Krishna, we're chanting Hare, you know, many people chanting Hare Krishna, even the Shankarites, they're also chanting Hare Krishna. But what is their idea, and what is the idea of the Vaishnava Acharyas, that may not be the same thing. So, just the sound may be the same, but what's behind the sound, that's all important. Like Srila Sridhar Maharaj, he told us, like in the homeopathic medicine, in the globule, the sugar globule, it's exactly the same. Whatever the medicine is, the sugar globule, exactly the same. But what's contained inside there, in the subtle form, that will not be the same thing. So it's not that you can take anyone, it'll have the same effect. This one is arnica, this one is, you know, nux vom, whatever it is. And the potency of that. So, but that you can't perceive. If you examine it under the microscope or do a chemical analysis, all you'll find there is sugar. It's a globule made of sugar. Or whatever it is, you know, calcium or whatever it is that makes that. So that's why people who have much faith in, like, allopathic medicine, they don't believe that homeopathy is, oh, it's just a placebo at best, you know, it's just sugar, and because you mentally you have some idea it'll make you better, maybe you become better or something like that. That's the best they can say. And at the worst they say it's just a complete fraud, you know, because we can see scientifically there's nothing there, just the same in every tablet. But we see that we can observe that homeopathic medicine is very potent. And the first time I saw that was when one of our god sisters, she was having her baby, and she had much faith in homeopathy, and she had a homeopathic doctor there at the birth, and the midwife told, oh, the baby's breech. So, you know, then ran the wrong way. Then there's, you know, when they're giving birth, there's a danger of suffocation because of the head not coming first. So the midwife, she's a very expert midwife, she tried to turn the baby, but it wouldn't turn. Sometimes they can do by, you know, physically manipulating that, but she couldn't do it. Baby's not turning. So she's very fearful, and midwife is saying, maybe we need to do a C-section. This is the only way. Then homeopathic doctor was there, and that homeopathic doctor, she gave medicine. I think it was Pulsatilla, if I remember. And within a few minutes of giving that medicine to the mother, baby turned by itself, turned around. Because she knew this is what will do that. That is, you know, then you can see it's a very subtle and powerful thing. So Guru Maharaj is saying, it's not the physical thing that gives it, it's what's behind that. So similarly, the chanting of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, it's not the sound, it's not the words or the sound of that, it's the conception behind that. It's the spiritual potency that's behind that. You can't detect that physically. He chants Hare Krishna, she chants Hare Krishna, they chant Hare Krishna. But what's behind that? When the Mayavadi is chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, what's their conception? What will be the result of that? Of course, Maha Mantra has its own independent existence beyond our conception. But still, when that Maha Mantra is coming down through the proper preceptorial line, then it has real potency. Then we saw Guru Maharaj and Guru Dev always telling, when they're giving Harinam, that my Guru Maharaj told me, who are sincere seekers, that I must give this Maha Mantra to them. I was given it by my Guru Maharaj. I consider you as a sincere seeker, I'm giving this Maha Mantra to you. That means the divine conception that's coming down in that line, coming from through that preceptorial line, from Krishna to Brahma, all the way down to this modern day, that conception that's come there, and that conception which has been enhanced and beautified by Mahaprabhu Chaitanya Dev also, that's coming through our preceptorial line. We're receiving that. If we receive it in the proper way, then it has the full spiritual potency. So then, you know, even amongst Vaishnavas, there's some different opinions about what the Maha Mantra is. Some say, oh yes, Hare Krishna means Radha Krishna, and Hare Rama means Sita Ram. Or Hare Rama means Balaram, Rama means Balaram. Or different concepts. And some say, or maybe it's all of them. It can be any of them or all of them or anything. But our preceptorial line, through the line of Bhaktivinoda Thakur and Bhaktisiddhanta Sarasvati Thakur, is very clear that the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra is completely, exclusively related with the worship and service of Radha and Govinda in Vrindavan. Not Sitaram, not even Baladev, but Radha and Govinda in Vrindavan. And when we are telling Hare Rama, that means Radha Ramana Rama, Krishna. Now, it is a pure prayer, and Krishna is the object of that prayer. Krishna is the meaning of that prayer. Krishna is the what is behind that Maha Mantra. Krishna, and of course through the divine agency of Srimati Radharani. That we cannot also ignore. So it's not only that we, you know, we address her first, but it's not that even. But that is also there. But ultimately it means the prayer is to her. You please engage me in the service of your Lord. She is everything. In our line, she is the all and everything. And the highest conception of Sri Gurudev comes to Radha Dasyam. This is our line is teaching that. Radha Dasyam. And everything is meant to teach that. Srila Guru Maharaj said the whole of Srimad Bhagavatam is to give the glory of Srimati Radharani. The whole of the Veda is meant to give that. And what is the proof of that? That the seed of the Veda is the Gayatri Mantra. And the Gayatri Mantra is, you know, that then you can say the Vedic scripture, the Vedic knowledge is the expanded explanation of the Gayatri Mantra. And Guru Maharaj has encapsulated that in some shlokas he made there, but most famous is that Gayatri Muralista Radha Padam Dhimahi. That what Gayatri wants to teach is that we are to meditate on the lotus feet of Srimati Radharani. Gayatri Muralista. That means that's the coming from the flute of Krishna. Gayatri Muralista Radha Padam, the lotus feet of Srimati Radharani Dhimahi. We are to give our attention there. We are to absorb our attention there. And this is the meaning of the Gayatri Mantra. And Guru Maharaj's explanation, very fine. That you will not find anywhere else. And Srila Guru Maharaj said that in my, you know, like my last days, this has come to me. And he said this, and he's given expression to this through these shlokas. And it is very fine conception. He said, I heard that Baladev Vidyabhushan gave some similar explanation, but I searched and I could not find it. But I am giving this. And it is so. It is, and you know, if you study that, and Guru Maharaj also explained that in the big version of the Bhagavad Gita, Hidden Treasure, the first edition, there that's given there. And it is also my thought to publish that, not just that shloka, but all of the shlokas with explanation, Guru Maharaj's explanation of this Brahma Gayatri Mantra. I saw in one website of one of our sister missions, there some that you can do like this. They give you Bhakti Shastri online course. So I'm looking through, and one of the questions is, what is the meaning of Brahma Gayatri? This is one of their questions on there. And the answer was, meditating on the sun. But how can, you know, Sri, the Brahma Gayatri come to the worship of Surya Dev? From Krishna to Surya, it is not possible. It must. So Guru Maharaj's explanation is in the line of Srimad Bhagavatam. And Srimad Bhagavatam, so they're telling Surya because they're telling Savitur. So Savitur means the sun in general. But Guru Maharaj is telling, it means the soul.
Which sun?
You know, he's saying in this context it means the soul. In a general sense, the sun, it means by which we can see everything. By the light of the sun we are to see everything. But this is like, allegorically, it's the sun. But actually, it's the soul which gives us the power to see. So, and then, anyway, the explanation is very fine explanation, subtle explanation. But Guru Maharaj is drawing us to this understanding that Gayatri is, ultimately is the telling us that we should give our full concentration to the lotus feet of Srimati Radharani. Then Gayatri is the original vibration from which all Veda has come. Then this is the meaning of Gayatri, then all Veda is pointing to this. All Veda is meant to teach this only. And Srimad Bhagavatam, which is the mature, ripe fruit of the Vedic knowledge, what Vyasadeva gave in the maturity of his spiritual realization, that is teaching every word. Srila Sridhar Maharaj said, every word of Srimad Bhagavatam is the glorification, to give glorification to the service and position of Srimati Radharani. Although extraordinarily, we don't find her name mentioned there even once, directly. But that is what is to be understood from Srimad Bhagavatam. So all of these things, that conception that Mahaprabhu has come to give, that he has given his teaching in Shikastakam, these eight verses, and all of the writings of the Goswamis of Vrindavan, and all of the those who have come after in the line of Chaitanya Dev, they're all expansions on those teachings. The writings of Rupa Goswami, Sanatana Goswami, Raghunath Das Goswami, and so many, Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami, so many in that line, and then after them, Srinivasacharya, Shamananda Thakur, Baladev Vidyabhushan, Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, coming down to Bhaktivinoda Thakur, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, our Srila Guru Maharaj, Srila A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Maharaj, Srila Govinda Maharaj. All of their teaching is this. And Srimad Bhagavatam is considered to be the postgraduate study. Where Srimad Bhagavad Gita finishes, Srimad Bhagavatam begins. So, and then even more than that, we can see Srimad Bhagavatam, the teachings of Srimad Bhagavatam expressed in a perfect way through the life and teachings of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And there we find that in Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita. So Sri Chaitanya Charitamrita, actually the highest and greatest spiritual literature ever given to the world. It is so. And by studying all of these things, but under the direction of the proper qualified Vaishnava, we will get the proper conception which will enable us to make our chanting of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra to reach a perfect stage. So we heard that first comes proper conceptualization, then realization, in the general sense. Of course, Krishna can give that to anyone at any minute, but that's not the standard method. Krishna can, enlighten anyone. All rights are reserved by him. He can give that in a flash. But the general method is that we become enlightened by, first of all, hearing, and then meditating on that, and then we are to chant that. We are to convey that to others. And we are to respond to that, you can say. Shravanam Kirtanam means hearing and responding. So not just repeating, that is one thing and one process, but it means that is entering into you, that sound through the ear that is entering into you, into your heart, and then again that is your response to that, your heart's response to that. That is giving bhakti. So this is the proper way for us to understand. That's why Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur said, "Darshan, we receive darshan of the Lord through the ear, not by through the eye. The eye can deceive us. If we hear from the proper source and allow that to move us, move within us, to transform us, that vibration to transform us, then our response to that will come out in the proper way, and we will become enlightened with Krishna consciousness. And not only enlightened with Krishna consciousness, we'll also become satellites for Krishna consciousness. We'll be able to give that to others. But first of all, you have to be able to, have that yourself. So first of all, you taste it. First of all, you respond to that. Then you can help others. Of course, even before then, you can still help others. As much as you have been helped, as much as you have faith in the creed, in the process, in the revelation, then that much you can encourage others in the same way. Yes, this is very tasteful to me. This is very helpful in my life. This is very beneficial to me. I consider it to be the greatest thing. I may not be the greatest exponent of it myself in my personal life. I may be defective in so many ways, but I consider it to be the best thing, the highest thing. And these are the real practitioners of that. These are the real teachers of that. You can hear from them, and you will also be benefited. So this way, at whatever stage, when someone asked Srila Guru Maharaj once, how should we preach Krishna consciousness? And Guru Maharaj's reply was very simple. He said, just tell everyone about the love and beauty of Krishna. That's all you need. And some will be attracted to that. And who are attracted, then we can tell more. But not necessary to do anything else. Not necessary to try and bring people in by trickery or anything. Just give the straight thing. Tell everyone about Krishna. Who is Krishna? How beautiful is Krishna? How kind is Krishna? How wonderful is Krishna? And just as we were attracted to that, others will be attracted to that. How can it not be so? And there are so many things in this world to attract us here, there, and everywhere. And, you know, sometimes we're attracted to this, sometimes we're attracted to that. But somewhere along our life's journey, we heard something about Krishna and we were attracted to that. And I remember that from a young boy, seeing the picture of Krishna playing his flute, standing by the cow. I remember even before I met any devotees, and thinking, this is so, I don't know who that is, but it's so wonderful, beautiful. It attracted my heart. I remember my mother reminded me, actually, we were on holiday when I was maybe, you know, 10 or 11 years old, and I saw this picture of Krishna with a cow in a gift shop, and I bought that picture and I put it up in the caravan where we were staying, and I'd not met any devotees or anyone there, but something about it attracted me, like some mystical quality about that picture. I don't even know it was Krishna. So, you know, that's Krishna's nature. He's so attractive. Then we can tell everyone, this is Krishna. He is so attractive. He is so beautiful. He is so kind. He is so merciful. Maybe you will also be attracted to him. And some will, and maybe some won't, because they're, you know, because we're not able to convey that properly, because they're conditioned in a particular way. But what loss to us? No loss to us. But when we want to try to share that with others, some others may be benefited by that. And it's a simple thing. Even a child can do that. Even a child. So I remember our godbrother, his little boy, you know, I told this before, his little boy, walking, he's maybe then you know, 5, 6 years old, walking with his daddy, and a preacher outside the train station or in the town centre. As they approached, he shouted, like pointing his finger and shouting, "Do you know the Lord thy God?" And then the little boy said, "Yeah, he lives in our house." So, there you are, you know, that's like simple faith from the mouths of babes and sucklings, they say. You know? So, you know, simple faith, yes, he lives in our house. Then,
that's all you need to know.
Yeah. Then how wonderful is Krishna? How attractive is Krishna? And how much he can touch the hearts of others. You know, Shukadev says, "Oh, what I am to Maharaj Parikit, what I am saying to you, it is coming through me, but maybe I don't even understand what it is that I'm saying. But it's coming through me to you, because Krishna has decided to grace you through me." Then we can all be agents of Krishna, knowingly or unknowingly, somehow. Then what we have found to be attractive, wonderful, helpful, you know, valuable in our life, we can try and share that with others. Or we don't have to be perfect to do that. But we can try and give that to others, and others may be benefited. And we may find that those very same people, that somehow they became attracted, and they go ahead of us. They become more spiritually advanced than we do. Then what a great benefit for that! Then we have stand the chance. Maybe we'll get grace from them later on. So it's all good. Everything is good, whichever way we connect with Krishna. But we should try to connect with Krishna. I was speaking with Tyagi Maharaj the other day. They had this Bhakti Yoga retreat a few days, and people came, and people appreciated. It was very nice. They learned some things, some mistakes they made, and you know, this way. But it was very good. And I said to him, really, you know, that our only job is to get people to come and hear about Krishna. Doesn't matter, like, how we get them in the door, but But our approach should be genuine. It shouldn't be, you know, as Guru Maharaj said, not to try and rob the man, you know. But rather we have to try to help people. What if we really believe that Krishna consciousness is helpful and wholesome and good, then we want to share that with others. And that should be, if that's our motivation, then however we do that, that's not really so important. The thing is, somehow or another, we have to tell people about Krishna. And we try and find out what works. How do you attract people to Krishna? And it can be very simple, but it should be genuine. Well, we need so many things when you have a mission. And one of the, like Srila Sridhar Maharaj, he told us, and at the time I was a little surprised to hear it from him. And he said, the first thing you need if you're going to make a mission is finance. You know, and I thought, wow. that came as a little bit of a shock to me, you know. He said, but no, because a mission means to organize, preach in an organized way. Then you need money to do that. Anything in this world, it requires money. And so you need to have that, like, in place, first of all. But sometimes, because as a mission we need money, that becomes the focus of our, you know, trying to raise funds, and sometimes we do that. Okay, and we justify that, or they'll get benefits, the money will be used in Krishna service, that's true. But a more genuine approach would be to try and share Krishna consciousness with those people. Like, you know, in a direct way. Okay, indirectly they're giving, they'll be benefited from that. One day they'll come to Krishna consciousness. But I think it'll be more satisfying to our hearts if we can engage with people directly and try to share our experience of Krishna consciousness with them. That'll be a more genuine approach. And if you do that, then, you know, then that means that we're not focused on the result. We're not saying that, you know, we have to go out and we've got this quota of money to make because we need to do this or we need to do that. No, let's try and genuinely share what we have for the benefit of others. For the benefit of others. That, you know, directly we can engage with them and try and bring them to Krishna service. And then if we need, whatever we need to do that, if our approach is genuine, Krishna will arrange that. Or not arrange that, as he likes. Because, you know, it's not that Krishna's there to make everything as we want it to be. He has his own plan. We may not know what that is. But if we try genuinely to connect others with Krishna as much as we're able to, then he'll reveal his plan to us in some way or another, or at least reveal to us what our part in that might be. Then that'll be genuine. And then whatever we need, if Krishna thinks we need that, if Krishna agrees we need that, he'll give that to us. You know, man proposes, God disposes. So we may have so many big ideas for preaching Krishna consciousness, but Krishna may not think it's a good idea. But the genuine approach will be, try and tell everyone about the love and beauty of Krishna. And what could be better than that? You don't need anything for that, do you? You don't need any big house or big temple or big, you know, nothing, just that. And then we'll see. And who are genuinely interested, they'll come forward. And those who can appreciate what it is that you want to give to them, they'll come to support that in whatever way is required for that. As that has happened in our lives. Now, okay, it's touched our life in such a way, now we want to give something back for that. We want to contribute to that in some way or another, as much as we're able. So anyway, these are some thoughts. Srimad Bhagavad Gita, chapter 6. Dhyana Yoga, the path of meditation. So what is yoga? What is meditation? What is the fate of the unsuccessful yogi? What is the nature of the mind? How we can control the mind? How the mind is our friend, or the mind is our enemy? all of these things they're discussed in this chapter. But finally, Krishna says to Arjuna, my advice is to you, Arjuna, be a yogi. And then he qualifies that further by saying, and the best of all yogis is the bhakti yogi, who abides in me with full faith, does everything inspired by love for me. He is the best of all yogis.
So from this chapter, that is, Krishna explained that if to give the answer to that Arjuna, that if any yogi dropped somewhere on their life practicing, and I will reveal them in their next life somewhere, maybe that's the happen for you as a...
Who can say? It may be so. We don't know, do we? No one can trace that back. But what was the cause of our fortune? We do not know. But we know that we are fortunate. That we have, in this life, we've come to some connection with Krishna. And we feel very fortunate for that. Maybe we did something in our last life. Maybe somebody did something for us in our last life or this life. Who knows? But we know that Krishna's mercy is causeless. And it's not that one's deserving and another is undeserving. We may be qualified or unqualified, but who Krishna chooses to give his grace to, it's his business. And if we've received some little grace in our life, then we can say we're extremely fortunate for that and extremely grateful for that. And yeah, I remember. Even now, I still try to sometimes get that same feeling. You know, like when you first hear about Krishna and you know, see the picture of Krishna and think about Krishna, it's like thrilling, so exciting and so wonderful. And sometimes I think, oh, now I don't feel like so excited as I did then. And I try and remember that and try and get that feeling again, and it's actually very nice when you think like that. Oh, that was so, like, innocent and sweet times, you know? Maybe we're not very qualified, maybe we don't know anything, maybe, you know, we have some many wrong conceptions, but still, overriding all that, there's that sweet figure of Krishna that's capturing us, one way or another. Is just calling us. And he's calling all of us. We just have to, you know, be open to hear that.
And one more thing, Prabhu, that is, we will try in our personal life to become a yogi or some kind of practice in our yogi. When we're chanting, do we need to be very straight and we have to breathing and you have to keep your eyes... in which Krishna mentioned in the Yoga chapter 6.
No. The main thing is that we will give our full attention to chanting. When we are chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, Srila Govinda Maharaj, he asked Srila Sridhar Maharaj this question. You know, like, what should I be thinking of when I chant? And, you know, should I, like, imagine the form of Krishna? Or, you know, like, what should I... And Guru Maharaj said, no, not necessary, anything like that. Only... you hear the Maha Mantra. You hear the mantra. But at the same time, we shouldn't think that hearing our sound is what's going to give us Krishna consciousness. Because it's our sound. We're making that sound. But it's not by meditating on our sound that we're going to get that. What's supporting that is the Sambandha Gyan that's behind that. The divine conception that we have that's come through our Guru Bhaga. That's informing our chanting. That's behind our chanting. So Srila Govinda Maharaj said, we can pray, while we are chanting, we can pray to the Lord. I cannot chant with this mundane tongue, your holy name with this mundane tongue. But you, if you desire, you can make my tongue your dancing place. And you can make my heart your living place. And you can show yourself to me, if you so desire. Then, that is my desire. If we should think in this way to the Lord. You can reveal yourself to me through this chanting. And you can make my tongue your dancing place, make my heart your living place. And, you know, make me who you want me to be. Move me in the way that you want to move me. Now, this should be our idea. And practically, not necessary that we, you know, we have to perform, we have to sit on the deer skin, or, you know, we have to stare at the tip of our nose or anything. But in a practical way, we should try and sit in a comfortable position that doesn't encourage us to fall to sleep, and concentrate on hearing and chanting. And and if we are nodding off or falling to sleep, you can get up and walk around. That is also okay. Whatever facilitates our hearing the holy name and chanting the holy name. And my advice, this is from my own personal experience, and not only my but my own personal experience, but it echoes the advice of our Guru Varga also, that we should set aside some time every day to do that. Exclusive time. And the scripture tells us the morning time is best. An early morning. The Brahma Muhurta is the very best time for that. But even in a practical way, we can understand, while the rest of the world is sleeping, then you can give your attention there. It's very nice, actually, that to be awake at that time and concentrating on the chanting of the holy name. And also, you know, when you're there, switch off the telephone, switch off the computer, you know, everything that may distract you, and just focus on that. I think of it like this, right? When I'm doing my chanting, I think, this is my time to be with Krishna. Now this is my time to be with Krishna, and for Krishna to be with me. Like exclusive, this is my exclusive time with Krishna. Then nothing else is going to be part of that. Not my wife, not my children, not my anything. You know, like when I went to the, recently, I had a meeting with, we have a new boss where I work, and a new director, and he had a one-to-one meeting with all of the staff, one by one, and my day came, I'm to meet with him and, you know, discuss the future and all these things. So 45 minutes, he's allocated for that. And like a complete novice, I go into the meeting, and like 10 minutes into the meeting, my phone rings. My wife on the telephone. This is like really poor, you know? You're with the director, and your phone's ringing. He was gracious. He said, oh, you can answer that if you want. I said, no, it's just my wife. I just like switched it off. I said, I'll call her back later. But I should have switched my telephone off before I went in there, because it's actually like disrespectful, right? It would have been even more disrespectful. Hello, you know, if I'd have taken that call, that would have been even more disrespectful. But if I'd have thought about it before then, before going in, I would have switched my telephone off. So what to speak of, you know, the director of my work, this is Krishna. Then if I'm going to spend, if this is my time that I'm spending with Krishna, then no phone is going to be on, no email is going to be on, nothing else to distract me. And for me, the very best time is early in the morning. The children are still sleeping, and the world's sleeping, and I can give my time to that. There's nothing to distract me. And the benefit of that, I mean, you know, not that that's why I do it, but the benefit of that is that sets me up for the rest of the day. You know, because the mind is, the nature of the mind, as we're reading here, very fickle and wavering and always, you know, unsteady. But the mind, I found, is it's a bit like a rocket, you know, that whatever direction you set it off in, it'll follow that for the rest of the day. So if you set your mind to a spiritual task first thing, and you give your time and your concentration for that, your mind will go in a good way for the rest of the day. And sometimes, I'm not saying that there's times when I'm unable to do that, for whatever reason. I can't get up at the time that I normally do and do my japa and everything. I have to do it later on in the day. But I can tell you, when that happens, I always feel my day's spoiled because I wasn't able to do that first thing. Maybe I'll catch up later on, but I know that my quality of japa and everything, it's not going to be the same. If I'm fitting it in here and fitting it, you know, before it's going to be dinner in a while, I've got enough time maybe to chant two more rounds, or, you know, fitting it in. But if you dedicate some time to that every day, this is my time with Krishna, then it's very good. It's a very good practice.
And it gives you the big strength for the whole day.
Yes.
Mental strength.
Yes, it's true. I mean, not that that's my goal or anything, but some people where I work, they always say, oh, you know, you're always so calm, you're always so like centered and in control, and, you know, of course I'm not always, but, but, you know, it's something that they notice. And, you know, it's not that I tell everybody, that's because I, you know, meditate for 2 hours before I come to work every day. But, you know, it's something that people notice in your demeanor. And also it's something that I found in my life, that there's nothing worse than that, just getting up and running to do whatever it is you have to do. You know, getting up and having to run to work, or getting up and have to, like, run to whatever it is. When it's, like, just something that you do later on in the day, that's really nice. You feel better about things. Anyway. So, yeah, we don't have to practice yoga asana or anything like that. But if we do know, if we can do yoga asana and we can sit comfortably, like someone who practices yoga, maybe they can sit for 2 hours very comfortably in, you know, Padmasana or half lotus or whatever, then fine, good. With their back erect and everything and chant, and they won't fall asleep, perfect. And that means their yoga practice has been very beneficial for them. But by sitting, you're going to just nod off and stand up. Do whatever is conducive for your chanting. Yeah. Okay. Now we'll stop. Jai Srimad Bhagavad Gita Upanishad Ki Jai. Jai Sri Krishna Arjuna Ki Jai. Jai Bhagavad Gita Study Group Ki Jai. Harinama Sankirtan Ki Jai. Jai Gaura Premanandi. Hari Haraya Nama Krishna Jadavaya Namaha. Hari Haraya Nama Krishna Jadavaya Namaha.